Let's turn to 2 Corinthians for tonight's study, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Jesus said, not in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, he's actually quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it's interesting because if you remember back in the late 80s and the early 90s when the Jesus Seminar was meeting down in Eugene, it's kind of funny they were in Eugene because it was a national deal of so-called biblical scholars. And I say so-called, these were the guys puffing the pipes with the cardigan sweaters, acting like they know something about something, but really professing themselves to be wise, they really are fools. For their job was to discern what was really said by Jesus, what words we can really say Jesus' words were absolutely that, or what he may have said but maybe not, and what parts of the Bible he really absolutely did not say. And they had this color coding system that they came up with, and they really put themselves in the place of God, saying Jesus said this, but he didn't really say that. And they picked through the Bible, color coding everything. There was only a couple scriptures that they actually said Jesus absolutely said. One of those scriptures was Acts chapter 20, verse 34, or pardon me, 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I think they needed to fund their Jesus seminar, so they made sure that that was one of the so-called inspired scriptures that Jesus really said. By the way, Jesus said everything the Bible says he said. The end. That's it. No more debate about it. It's just a bunch of goofballs with their pipes puffing away with their cardigans. That's just people being dumb. But the Bible is the Bible. I believe it's inspired, the authoritative word of God. No question about it. But Jesus did say it is more blessed, or you'll be happier when you're giving, is the idea, than when you're receiving. Now, I remember as a little kid, I remember hearing that, but I didn't believe that. It was all about receiving. Remember at Christmas? When you're a little kid, you weren't thinking about getting presents for someone else. You were talking about getting your own presents. And man, it was all about looking under the tree, checking out, weighing the presents, making sure everything was heavy. Light presents, so for some reason, I always thought, you know, those were horrible. Even though those always ended up being the good ones, you know, like the note in the box that said, go look in the garage. Light presents can be great. But the thing is, Jesus was right, you know, and now, you know, when you get older as a parent, man, I learned it really is better at Christmas time, especially a lesson to remember that it is more blessed. It's a happier deal when you're giving than when you're receiving. Have you ever taken someone to a place that you've enjoyed and you got to take someone else for their first time? And it's funny, you almost enjoy showing someone else that thing that you saw. Remember when you first went to Disneyland? That was awesome. But then when you took your own kids to Disneyland, oh, that was really awesome. Watching them, giving them that fun experience that you had when you were a little kid. And really, that's what Jesus is talking about. Not just money, but just giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving to the Lord, whatever kind of giving we're talking about. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul the Apostle is going to spend the next two chapters talking about giving. And just a reminder, if you're new here, we go through the Bible verse by verse. So I didn't just say, hey, let's talk about giving and money and stuff like that. It's not just a whim. We go right through the Bible. And it's interesting how few times the Bible actually does talk about tithing and giving. See, now people are just getting up and walking. I'm just as soon as I mention that word, tithing, it's like, oh, see you guys. No, I'm just kidding. But it's true. It freaks people out. And the reason why people get freaked out about the topic of giving or tithing or what have you, it's because it's been overtaught and abused by so many. And guilt trips and all kinds of weirdness comes out of the church when you start talking about giving and about tithing. So let me make a few disclaimers for those of you that are here. Maybe somebody drug you here tonight, or maybe they had to drug you to get you here, or maybe you're watching on Ustream or listening on the radio or whatever. And the thing is, I got to say, if you're not a Christian, God does not want your money, nor does the church. At least I could say Athey Creek Christian Fellowship does not want your money. You are not supposed to give. You shouldn't give anything if you're not a Christian. That's a waste of your money. And it's a waste of your time. I want to make that perfectly clear. Paul is going to address the church of Corinth, the Christians there in Corinth, and is going to deal with an issue that they had concerning giving. And it's not just in the issue of tithing. Now you say tithing and giving, isn't that the same thing? It's not. The word tithe means tenth. Some people say, well, Brett, that was the Old Testament law. Well, you know, we've been into this a few times before. There's some interesting things about tithing that it is in the Old Testament. It is in the law, but it also precedes the law when Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe to the priest Melchizedek, which that's a whole other story that's kind of interesting. But remember, even Jesus talked about the tithe. When you give the tithe, he said, the idea is when you do it, not neglecting that, he said in Luke's gospel. He implied that that's something we still do, even after Jesus came. He said, when you give the tithe. So there's an implication, and a tithe just means a tenth of all that we have, all that we make. That first 10%, not the last 10%, the first 10% belongs to the Lord. And Malachi chapter 3 says to the people of Israel, you've robbed me. And they said, wherein did we rob you? It's in your tithe. You've taken that which is mine, and you've taken it to yourselves. So something that we need to remember, but I believe Paul's not talking about in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians the tithe. He's actually talking about the offering. So the offering is over and beyond the tithe, giving just benevolently to those in need, giving your money just for the sake of giving. That's what we would call the offering. And there are two different things. Let me give you a few ground rules. I'm just going to give you some quick stuff. We've covered this in depth in previous teachings, but just know this. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. And I believe that scripture, Malachi chapter 3, is referring to in the Old Testament, it would be the priests there in the temple. In the New Testament, it's the place of worship where the church was. They brought their tithes, if you would, to the storehouse where the apostles were, and it was a part of the church. It wasn't World Vision. It wasn't Young Life. It wasn't all those other parachurch organizations. Those are fine institutions. But the tithe would be brought into the storehouse where they would put the food. And by the way, the storehouse is where the food is. That's where the teaching of the word should be found. Make sure if you're going to a church and tithing, make sure it's also a place you're being fed. That's important. A place where you're being fed the meat of God's word. And that's where we're to bring the tithe. The offering, that is over and beyond the tithe, goes to, I believe, whatever, whoever, whenever you want to give it, even as the Lord puts it in your heart to give. Now, that's what he's going to be talking about here with the Corinthian church, and it's going to be important, and we're going to learn a lot just in what Paul has to say about giving and about how to give. Let's take a look, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. By the way, Macedonia specifically was the church of Philippi, you know, the Philippians, and also the church that was at Berea. Remember the Bereans? They were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they did what? Search the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying and all the rest of the guys were saying to see if it was true. So that was those churches there in Macedonia. What does he say? He says, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The King James strikes again here. I have to admit that I love the beauty of the King James, but I also, it does make us slow down and say, huh? What was just said? I like that. I think it's good for us to slow down and say, what was being said there? Well, it's saying that the church in Macedonia, he starts this whole rap off saying, these guys who were poor and in poverty and much affliction, the Philippians, the people in Berea, going through all kinds of hard times and not having much money themselves, it says that they became very liberal or generous with their riches. They abounded in their liberality, even in the midst of their poverty. That's what he was saying. He was saying, man, these guys in Macedonia were a blessing because they were giving even out of their own poverty. Interesting. And this really speaks of, if you're taking notes, you can maybe jot these things down. Number one, how do we give? Well, number one, in spite of our circumstances. in spite of our circumstances. I believe we're to give even if we're not loaded. Oh, I'll give to you, Lord, as soon as I make as much as Bill Gates. Then I'll give to you of all my possessions. It's funny how we wait for something to strike, you know, to strike it rich or to strike oil or something. But really, it's interesting here that Paul commends these people of Macedonia in their poverty. They still gave. It's an interesting thing because Jesus observed this, didn't he? There in Matthew, we read this interesting little story. Yeah, you can jot it down if you wish. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. But there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. It's like two pennies. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. It's interesting that Jesus sat over against the treasury. That's when you'd walk into the temple there in Jerusalem. There was a place where they'd put the box. And it was as you'd come in, you would walk up the steps to the Temple Mount, and there was a treasury box, and then people would give of their tithe and offering. But Jesus didn't, as we see here, he didn't see what they gave. He didn't talk as much about that, but he noticed how they gave. Was it out of the abundance of their riches, or was it out of the smallness, even of their own poverty? And this woman, Jesus credits her with giving more than all those other people combined because she gave out of her own poverty. Sometimes I think we sell ourselves short in the area of giving just because we think, man, what can I give? And what difference does $1 make? Or, you know, I made 10 cents this week. you know, what's the big deal? I believe the Lord sees the heart. And moms and dads, that's, by the way, important to teach your kids. On their first allowance that you give them when they, you know, do the chores around the house, if you pay them some allowance, make sure that you teach them that tithe belongs to the Lord, and anything over and beyond that is an offering. It's cool to see kids and their hearts to give. Did you hear about the girl just, I think, a couple weeks ago, died? Little girl. Sad story, but it was something that, you know, she's going to go down in history as one of the greats, I think. She was a little girl who decided to give her money to help people that are poor. I forget. I think it was in Haiti or something like that. It was a really cool deal. And she started raising money, and all the instead of for her birthday, instead of asking for presents, she said, just if you could just give me a donation for this cause. This little girl, she heard from her church, you know, about these people in need. And so she just took her birthday money and sent it right off and all that. It was just kind of a really cool deal, this little girl. But then she died of I believe it was cancer. But when people heard the story of this little girl who gave her birthday money to this cause, they were able to raise something like $500,000 just based on this little story of this little benevolent, big-hearted little girl. You know, kids are great. They're willing to give. Sometimes I think when we learn the value of money, how much we start clinging to it as older folks. But kids, they still have that simplicity of saying, hey, what is this really? What's the big deal? Let's give this up. Let's let it go. We need to get back to that. These Macedonians had that heart to give. They gave in spite of their need, in spite of their own challenges. And that's what we're to do, to give in spite of our circumstances. Mark chapter 12 teaches us that about the widow and her mites. Well, that's not the only thing. Not only do we give in spite of our circumstances, but number two, we are to give enthusiastically. Check this out. It says in verse 3, For to their, that's the Macedonians' power, I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It says here, Paul says that they insisted that Paul take their money. And Paul, I wonder if he was hesitant. Oh, these poor Macedonians, man, these guys are afflicted. They're in trouble. They don't have much money themselves. And here they are giving money. But it says here that they entreated with much entreaty. That is, with much enthusiasm. They said, Paul, we want you to take this gift. They had it all ready to go. They gave it big-heartedly and said, Paul, we want you to bring this. Now, by the way, why was Paul collecting money from these churches? The reason? Well, it was the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted and going through really hard times. They had no money. And so some of these wealthier towns that were in Asia Minor and some of these other places, like Corinth, they were able to raise money and send it to the church in Jerusalem. And that's what Paul was doing. And we're going to see that in these two chapters. But here we see where they gave, and they gave with much entreaty. They gave with enthusiasm. I love that. Enthusiasm. Giving. The word enthusiasm, it comes from the Greek word entheos, which means in God. Bible says in Colossians, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I sometimes think we give half-heartedly, or we give hesitatingly or begrudgingly. We're not into it at all. I was big shock at Taco Bell. And have you ever noticed the enthusiasm that the employees... It's not the Taco Bell food that I have a problem with sometimes. It's sometimes the employees it's a little tricky. This one dude standing there with his hat kind of crooked. He's like standing there at the thing. And I ordered my, tea and nothing else. And the kid says, would you like a seven-layer burrito with that? And I said, what? He said, would you like a seven-layer burrito with that? I was like, not exactly. I mean, you don't make it sound very enticing. Now, somehow in my mind's eye, I don't think the executives up at the Taco Bell, headquarters, I don't think that kid was exactly what they had in mind. You know, when they were making that suggestive salesmanship type thing going on. Here's how, back then when they were saying, hey, let's do a seven-layer burrito sales pitch. It'll be awesome. And they brought in their presentation to the executives, and they were cheerleaders. Seven-layer burritos! Rah, rah, rah! And they're like, oh, this will be great. We'll make posters. It'll be great. But when it trickled down to the level of Taco Bell in Wilsonville, it got down to, do you want a seven-layer burrito with that? You know, I wonder... if we go to church and it trickles down from the Bible and the apostles and the early church, and after century after century after century, if the church has become the old seven-layer burrito pitch and it's half-hearted and weak and everybody's going, man, are you kidding? Be a Christian? Look at those guys. They don't look like they're enjoying it that much. It's funny because we can do that. Oh, it's time to go to church. I guess I better go to church today. It's church time. My wife's going to make me go anyway, so I better take a shower and go to church. Oh, man, enthusiasm, giving of our time, giving of our money. We're going to see that that's going to be part of this giving plan that God would have. It's not this half-heartedness. I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for a church that loves the Lord, comes on a Wednesday night after a long, busy day, says, you know what, we believe the Bible enough to take out a whole evening and just say, man, we're gonna work in the Scriptures. A lot of churches don't do that, but I love this. I love that you guys say, let's get some stuff done. Let's do this. And, man, the Lord's going to reward that. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And that's really what the Macedonian church did. Paul is commending them. Now, why is he talking so much about the Macedonians? Shouldn't he be dealing with the Corinthian church? Well, we'll see that Paul is going to try to poke the Corinthians into some action by saying, well, check out the Macedonians. Do you remember how it was with your older brother or older sister? They'd always try to provoke you. To do greater things. It's like, or my next door neighbor, Kirk Daly. He'd say, Brett, you know, you should jump off that cliff over there into the river. And I'd he's 4 years older than me, you know, I'd say, no, that's too high. I said, well, if you're a real man, and he'd lay it on heavy, and he'd say, you know, a real man would actually jump off that, no problem. So I'd climb up the rock and jump off and do it. You know, remember when your teacher said, if your friend dared you to jump off a cliff, would you? And I had to say, yeah, done that several times. But see, the thing is, it was kind of cool. As I look back, Kirk provoked me. He provoked me to do those things. And we're going to find out that that's something that we are to do with each other. We're to provoke each other to good works. We're going to see that. That's what Paul's beginning to do. He's saying, check out the Macedonians. Those guys gave in their poverty, and they gave with enthusiasm. And they're poor. So the Corinthian church, as they're reading this, I bet you they're thinking, oh, man, the Macedonians. And here we are, the Corinthians. We're loaded compared to the Macedonians. And uh-oh, that starts to sound a little bit familiar, doesn't it? We start thinking about Portland, and we're one of the most blessed communities. We're one of the most blessed people in all the world. We live in the beautiful place of Portland. We've been given much, and yet there's so many that are hurting in this world still. And it makes me think, oh man, what would Paul say, or even more importantly, what would Christ say to his church here in Portland about our giving? Something to think about. So they gave, number one, in spite of their circumstances, but also, number two, they gave with enthusiasm. I love that. By the way, I remember years ago, there was a lady that came to our church down in Southern Oregon, and the pastor just gave a teaching on giving. And she just so much wanted to give. The problem is she was kind of this hippie lady, and she had two possessions, an old beat-up guitar. It was like nothing fancy. It was like a Sears guitar. And she had a blanket that she slept on. So she packed up her guitar and her blanket, and she brought it to the church and said, I want to give these things to the church. And I remember when this happened. And my pastor said, no way. You know, you should keep that stuff, man. That's yours. That's all you have. She said, no, I really want to give it. And after a kind of a little bit of a debate, she said, I really want to give this. And he was realizing that he would deprive her of her giving to the Lord. Now, I remember thinking, what good is that going to do? What good is that going to do the church, having an old beat-up guitar and an old rug? But then I the Lord just kind of reminded me of something, that woman who gave her two little mites there that we just read. It makes me realize that maybe that little rug and that little guitar is worth millions in heaven. And I believe that's the way it works out. You might not feel that you have much to give, but man, the Macedonians did it, and Paul commended them, and I think the Lord would have us think through that as well. So we are to, number one, give in spite of circumstances. Number two, enthusiastically. But number three, we are to give with priority. Priority. Check it out, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The priority in giving is, number one, you're to give yourself to the Lord first. What does that mean? Well, it's what I was talking about earlier in my little statement before we got into this thing on giving, is you really need to give yourself to the Lord first. It's not about you giving your money if you're not a Christian, if you've not given your life over to the Lord. You guys know Romans 12:1. It's classic. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It says holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the first thing. I think before you try to give anything, you got to give yourself to the Lord and give your heart over to the Lord and even become a believer in Christ and accept the Lord. Before you do anything else, the priority is to make sure and give your heart, give your life, confess Christ, and become a believer. That's the number one thing. Man, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, don't miss out. You know, being a Christian is the greatest thing. I'm so glad that there's people getting saved every Sunday at Athey Creek. People accepting Christ and giving their hearts over to the Lord. We just are blessed every Sunday to see that. And that just does my heart good. The day people stop getting saved at Athey Creek, it's time to shut the doors and go find a church where people really are getting saved. I'm so thankful that people give their hearts over every Sunday. And that's good. And so until that happens with you, man, don't be given. It's not for you, but that's the priority. The Lord wants us to present our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice. I'm glad it's living. not a dying sacrifice, but he says it's reasonable to give yourself to the Lord. Then they first gave themselves, then the Macedonian church gave their resources, their money. And so it says in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. The word grace in this chapter can be a little confusing. The word grace can mean gift. They were being gracious in their giving. That's why the word grace you're going to see used. Some of your newer translations put the word gift in its place, and that's right. But it was a gracious giving. That's the idea. So he says, verse 6, that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same gift also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What's that? Paul is commending the church in Corinth, saying, you guys keep doing what you're doing, man. You abound in everything, in faith. Isn't that a good thing for a church to be abounding in? Faith? Man, you got to love that. The Corinthians had faith, but they also had an utterance, probably a reference to speaking in tongues. There in the Corinthian church, they had utterance, they had faith, but also knowledge. He's commending them for that in all diligence, and even your love that you have for us, Paul says. But, he says, and here's his word, he's saying, but see that you abound in this gift or giving also. He's saying, don't neglect the gift of giving. How important that is. You can have all these other things down. You can be speaking in tongues. You can be a man or a woman of faith. But Paul says, make sure not to leave the giving part out. And by the way, I believe that's one of those gifts that we read about in Romans chapter 12. Some people have a gift of giving. If you have a gift of giving, you probably also have the gift of earning or making or multiplying. Some people are good at that. And if you have that gift, we love you guys. It's really helpful, those people that have that certain gift of giving. You know, it's interesting because since we're talking about this, I have to say, man, the Lord has been so faithful to provide for this church. And I'm so thankful for the faithful people who have that gift of giving, but also those who are just like the Macedonians, tithing just faithfully as unto the Lord. And it's so cool because that's what the Lord does through his church. This last year, you know, one thing that Athey Creek does is we spend money helping people who are in need. And the amount of money that we spend, you know, helping widows keep their houses working, helping couples and families who've become unemployed because of the economy. We help keep food on the table and electricity on. And it's really cool to be a part of a church that gets to do that. This year, we've spent twice what we spent last year on benevolence and helping people because people are hurting. things are tight for a lot of people. I'm so glad I'm a part of a church that gets to do that. And it's so cool to see how that's part of what we do. We also have, I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you what we get to do. I was asked last week by a guy, he says, where does all that money go? When you take the tithe and offering, and it's like he'd never thought about it before or something, but I'll tell you, you know, we've got that happening. We've got missions all over the world. We got people in Africa and Tibet. We have people in Brazil. We have families in Uganda, all over the world. We've got people that are missionaries, even in Vanuatu. Tad and Marna are here now, but on a time of leave, but they're going to be back, Lord willing, soon. But this stuff, that costs to do that missionary work. And we dig wells in Africa for people who are thirsty and stuff like that. I mean, we get to be a part of that. We bring food to places where people are starving. And that all comes from this congregation through the tithes and the offerings. Another thing, and one of our big things, is to see people saved. Hopefully those resources and the finances that come in through tithes are used to see people's souls saved. And there's a lot of ways that happens through outreach. Some of you guys are involved in some of those things where there's more practical outreach, as well as just being a church where people can come in and sit down in a warehouse in Wilsonville and hear the gospel preached and get saved. That's all part of it. You know, sometimes people say, Brett, you know, why don't we just keep the warehouse the way it is? Why did you put carpet in there? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One is the room was really echoey. When you clapped your hands in there before, you'd go... It was a warehouse. And so if you played a guitar chord in there, it was like, bah! It was crazy. You say it still is. Well, that's just, it helped. The carpet helped. And it's a comfortable place. You know, I love our little warehouse there. But that stuff and having the staff who makes all this stuff happen, that stuff costs money too. And it's for the furthering of the gospel so people can get saved. Also for the feeding of the flock so you guys can come. It's funny. I think there's people that come and enjoy just sitting out in this grass on this property, and they forget this is prime property in the, what do they call this? The Stafford Triangle. It's like the Bermuda Triangle or something. But this is kind of a magical place in some people's minds, and it's so cool that we get to have this property and a place someday. People say, what are you going to do with this property? And the answer is, I'm not 100% sure. I'll just tell you, since you're Wednesday nighters, I'll tell you the family stuff just so you can be praying. This is actually a good chance to mention this. The warehouse, we have a 5-year lease. And isn't it something that a year and a half of that's already done? We've got 3.5 years left. And after that 5-year lease is up, we're not exactly sure, that we'll be able to stay there. There's stuff we need to be praying about. You know, like we don't really have the firm commitment on parking. When we park all around that building, that's parking that people are letting us use for various reasons. And, nobody's, really complaining about anything. All it takes though is one complaint to the city of Wilsonville and the whole parking lot could be done. So things are, you know, tentative. This is all the Lord holding things together for Athey Creek. I'm thankful for that. We have to trust the Lord. But at the same time, to think that we can be in the warehouse forever, which I would be thrilled. I'd be happy to be in the warehouse. That may not be possible in 3.5 years. So what do we do? I don't know. Maybe build another warehouse right here. That'd be kind of cool, just a warehouse. That's all we want. But you know, warehouses like the one we have over there to build, it's like $5 million. If you're a construction guy, you know that. Even a warehouse costs $5 million nowadays. That's a crazy thing to me. I'd rather spend that in Vanuatu or Africa or other things. But we're praying, Lord, show us, give us wisdom, help us to use the resources for the furthering of the kingdom, for the teaching of the word, for the congregation at Athey Creek, and to reach out into Portland. That's what we want to do with the resources that come in. And all that said, this is just family stuff. So if you're a faithful giver, you know, when you're sitting out here and enjoying this, you know, you're a part of this. You're a part of what God is doing here at Athey Creek, and I'm thankful. Really, I'm thankful. If you're not a giver and you're sitting here thinking, this is really cool, I'm glad I'm a part of this. Well, you can't really say you're part of it. You're just a moocher. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I am thankful for those who give faithfully, not only of the tithe, but also the offering. And so he mentions that he says that you guys need to not just be in Corinth, just men and women of faith and of knowledge, but also you need to have that gift of giving is what he's saying. He says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's saying, hey, when it comes to this offering, not the tithe, but when it comes to the offering, this is up to you. I'm not commanding you, but this is something that's going to demonstrate your love. Well, Brett, is that a conditional love? You tell me. Ask the girl who's out on a nice romantic date up at Portland City Grill with her boyfriend. And, you know, he's a wealthy young guy, nice looking, and has the steak and lobster, and then he drops to one knee. And you think, oh, this is it. And he pulls out from his rear pocket, not a little velvet box, but he pulls out a Mrs. Butterworth's jar. And he opens the lid and takes the little washer out from inside the Mrs. Butterworth's lid and kind of licks it off. And then he takes that ring and puts it on your finger and says, will you marry me? Ladies, would your hearts be touched? Would that be what you really want? No, you're saying no way, man. There's something about a ring that actually has some worth that gives value. You'd be a little bit suspicious of a guy who would do something like that. And really, that's what Paul is telling the church in Corinth. Man, don't be doing that with the Lord. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And then he gives us the perfect example of that. And this is number four on our list of things to do when it comes to giving. Number one, in spite of our circumstances, we are to give. Number two, we're to give enthusiastically. Number three, with priority. First, give our own hearts and lives to the Lord, then giving. But number four, we are to give as Jesus gave. As Jesus gave. Check it out, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So he's saying Jesus is an example, man. He left his throne in glory, where the pavements of gold, and he comes down and becomes poor. It's interesting that Christ became who he did. He could have become, you know, someone wealthy or someone of power or prowess, but he was humble and he became poor so that all the world through him could be blessed. And there's a model for us. If you try to gain your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, it says you'll gain it. And Jesus did that. He modeled that for us. He who, Bible says, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant in the likeness of men, and became obedient even to the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did. So in this area of giving, Paul, he's bringing out the big gun now. He's saying, be like Christ. Give, even at that point of dying, giving up, letting go. For a lot of us, I think that means dying to yourself, giving up your thing, giving up your desires, and then let the Lord be the one who pays you back. He's never going to owe you anything. We'll see that as we keep going. Says here that Jesus, though through his poverty, we became rich. Praise the Lord for that. So give as Jesus gave. Number five, we are to follow through with our giving and with our promises. Have you ever made a promise about your giving and what you're going to give? I've heard about churches that take pledges. And they want you to pledge a certain amount of money for their building project. That's not going to happen at Athey Creek. I don't believe in that. I don't do that. We won't do that. But let me just say this. If you have made a pledge to give to a church or a ministry, I believe you should follow through with that pledge. And you should be faithful. Well, Brett, I didn't like what the pastor was saying. Who cares? If you made a vow or a pledge that you were gonna follow through, I believe you should be faithful. And here's why. Check it out. It says here in verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you or good for you, that you which have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. You're to follow through, number five. It's easy to talk big. Oh, yeah, count me in, man. I'll help with that project. I'll give. I'll do this. But people make their promises. They like to talk big. And we looked at this a couple Sundays ago as our text. And it really got to that thing of just do something. But in context tonight, we see that Paul is saying in this area of giving, you said a year ago you were going to give, but now you need to perform the doing of it. And we're going to see that the other churches were inspired by the Corinthians who said, yeah, count us in, man. You know, our check's as good as done. So these other churches said, cool, the Corinthians are giving, so we're going to give. And we're going to see that they provoked other people to do it, and they all gave the money, but the Corinthians didn't. So Paul's saying, get on the ball. Put your money where your mouth is. But he's putting it nicer than that. Perform the doing of it. That's important. Well, it goes on here in verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, you might be willing, but if you don't have the money, don't make the promise that you can give it. And don't put your money on a Visa card that you are going to be in debt owing. That's not of the Lord either. He's saying don't go into debt just to make this promise. But verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equity or an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Paul's saying, hey, listen, give now, help those people in need, because you never know when you're going to be in need, and that church is going to come and help you. Makes me wonder. Some of these places we're trying to help out around the world, now that we're down to two stars? Or is it three star? We were a four star? No, triple A. We were triple A, and now we're double A. And pretty soon we're going to be a third world country, if we're not careful. Maybe Burkina Faso is going to come to our rescue someday. But that's what Paul's saying that. He's saying, man, you know, someday you might be in need. So while you're in doing well, help take care. And there must be equality. Now, this is a tricky subject, this idea of equality. All this talk in politics about socialism. And there's, you know, what do we do with this and Marxism and all that? But the Bible does talk about this, and it's just a real logical approach. I think sometimes we create these false dilemmas politically, but here's the deal. Are we to give to the poor? Yes. Are you to work hard and have a job if you can? Yes. But it's interesting how this all comes out. I remember a few years back, a guy came into the church office and he said, God told me that you need to give me money. Now, as soon as he phrases it that way, I'm already kind of a little suspicious. So I started asking him, and he felt that he was an apostle and he wasn't called to work, and that he was supposed to be supported fully through churches. And he just went from church to church asking for money. And I said, man, good luck with that. God bless you. But we're not going to help you. And I said, I think you should get a job. And so he said, before I go, I have a word to share with you. And I thought, oh no, here it comes. And so here was his word. He showed me James, chapter 2. I'll just read it to you, verses 14 through 7. It says, 17. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, but has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Implication or accusation? I told him, God bless you, be warmed and be filled. Now get out of the house. And that's kind of what I said. And he's like, I could tell by his eyes, he thought he really had me. But then I said, just turn backwards a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, where it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we commend and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And I said, that's what you need to do, is go get a job and then you can eat. It was a real clear deal. Now here's the funny thing. You say, Brett, that's so cold and hard. No, I think he needed to hear that. On the other hand, man, there's people that are in poverty and really hurting, who really do struggle. And I think the church needs to help. I'm concerned about this current political division because Christians get caught up in it. Whether it's, this whole thing of conservatism that says, get a job, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and if you're not able to put food on the table, it's your own fault. This is the land of opportunity. And I understand what everybody's saying. But at the same time, there are cases where people have tried their hardest. They're looking for work. We've got real problems with unemployment. And I know that there's all the statistics that, that people are looking. There's I hear of construction guys that are looking for hard workers, but they just can't find anybody willing to work. And I understand there's all kinds of problems. But with that said, I think we as Christians, if we're going to be guilty of something, we should probably be guilty of helping the poor just a little too much, rather than being stingy and saying, get a job, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But at the same time, there are a bunch of lazy people and sadly lazy Christians out there that are saying, don't just say be warm and be filled. That's not faith that works. And I would say, no, get a job. There's a balance. May the Spirit give us wisdom and give you wisdom how to best discern those things. Amen? Amen. Well, back to 2 Corinthians. He said, man, there needs to be an equality where the church is helping the poor, and we need to do that. Very important. But, verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. In other words, he said, Titus is coming to you, and it's because I commanded him to. I told Titus, you need to go to the church in Corinth. But Paul's saying, but Titus really wanted to go anyway. He was excited to come and see you guys. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? You'll see here in a second. And it says, verse 18, and we have sent him with a brother, unnamed brother. We don't know for sure. Some people think it might be Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, this grace or gift, bringing this blessing of a gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul says, we're sending Titus and another brother, and we're going to see even later, another brother, so three brothers, Titus with two other brothers, are going to come and visit the church in Corinth. Why? They're going to come and collect the money that the Corinthian church promised to give. But I find it interesting. There's a model here for the church that I think we should follow, and we do at Athey Creek, and that is, when it comes to dealing with things about money, there needs to be integrity. Did you see how Paul says there's three brothers that are going to be coming? Why three? Two can conspire and become thieves. It's a little more difficult with three. There's an accountability there that's kind of built in with three brothers going together saying, we're going to be the ones who go and collect the money from the church in Corinth and bring it to Jerusalem. So they give the three brothers. And it's for that reason at Athey Creek we're careful about this thing. Not only that we, like it says here, that we provide honest things in the sight of the Lord, but also, as it says here in verse 21, in the sight of men. When Billy Graham was 24 years old, he was doing a big tent revival kind of thing, and they took an offering and they collected it in money bags. And as was the custom for all those tent evangelists, they gave him the bags after the thing. Well, as he was getting into his car, heading back to his hotel, they handed him the bags. So he gets in the car and he grabs the bags. And then there was a bunch of press photographers there who snapped photos just as he's sitting in the car with the money bags. And they made the front page of the paper. When Billy Graham saw that at a 24-year-old guy, he said, I will never, ever touch a bag of money ever again. He saw how that could be misconstrued as his motives, why he was doing what he was doing. And so from that time forward, he had other people deal with the money, and he did it in duplicity, where there were at least three men who were involved just for accountability's sake. And, you know, that's real wisdom, I think. As a young man, he learned that early. And it's for that reason, even at Athey Creek, I have never looked at the tithes and offerings. I know how much comes in weekly, but I've never seen what you give. So if you're wondering where my thank you note is for your giving that $35 last Sunday, you're not going to get that. And the reason why is because I just don't know what you give. I purposefully stay out of it because I think pastors have their hands in the tithes and offerings too much. So I purposely stay ignorant of who gives what. And I think that's important. And also, those brothers that collect the tithes and offerings on a Sunday morning, they go back in multiples, groups of guys that go back and, for accountability reasons, they make sure and do it rightly before the Lord. And there's honesty and accountability. There was, one of our young deacons, I won't name him, but he was new, and they were teaching him how to do the money counting after the tithes and offerings. And he was, you know, they were quickly counting through, and he accidentally tore a $20 bill. And he's like, oh, no, I ripped this. And so he turns to Jeff Young. He says, what do I do? And Jeff, he looked at that, and he took his glasses off. He was like, oh, man, what are we going to do? He said, hold on. And he gets a sticky note, and he writes torn $20 bill, and he sticks it on the torn 20 and says, can you please sign this for us? And he's like, yeah. And meanwhile, while he signed it, he's calling George and saying, George, come in here and bring a new $20 bill. And so the kid's signing it, and George walks in. Okay, where's the $20 bill that was torn, you know? And he pulls out. He says, we got to replace it with this one. This is really bad. And then George has him sign another document. it was great. He had him going for like an hour, just like, oh, no, what are we going to do? He tore a $20 bill. But I love that. You know, that's our training. So if you become a deacon here, you can know what to expect here at Athey Creek. But all that said, I'm thankful for our brothers who keep it on the up and up, and we have accounting and we audit ourselves with an outside company just to make sure things are done rightly. And by the way, the books are open. If you are an Athey Creeker, if you give to this fellowship, those books are open to you to see. You can call Jeff Young and say, man, I'd like to see that. And you know, the thing is about that, if you're not one who gives here at Athey Creek, then it's none of your business. but if you are one, then that's something that I believe is to be open and accountable. You'll see how much is given to each ministry and stuff like that. It's an important thing. But that's for accountability purposes. Paul says that here, man, we need to provide things that are honest, both before God and before men. Well, then he says here in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. He's basically saying, man, I'm sending these guys as messengers on representation of me. So treat these guys well. And then he says, verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Have you ever boasted on someone else's behalf only to find that they didn't come through? Oh, man, you got to see this guy. He's awesome. And he comes up and he's not awesome. And you're like, oh, man, I boasted about you. You know, Paul's saying, make sure you don't, you know, we told the church in Macedonia a year ago, church from Corinth, that you guys said, man, we're in. We're going to give. It'll be awesome. So we boasted how willing you were to give. Now it's time to put your money where the mouth is and follow through. Now, here's the question. Does the Lord need your money? Did God need the church from Corinth their money? And we know the answer is no. The Bible says God is the owner of cattle on a thousand hills. The Lord, money is no object, no problem. He makes Bill Gates look like he's in poverty. God is not short of money, short of funds. Boy, watching some of this televangelism on TV, you'd think, man, God's broke, man. If you don't give to our ministry, we're going down. The electricity's going to be shut off, and you give till it hurts because we're going down. And sometimes I think maybe we should just let it go down. Maybe God's not in it because God's not thinking, oh, no, what am I going to do? I can't pay my bills. Now, God knows exactly what he's doing. And if you have a preacher begging for money, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I just think we should be wise as listeners and wise as people. And, you know, if a guy's claiming that he's going to not eat and go up into his tower. Who was that? Oral Roberts, I think, went up into his tower and said, I'm not eating until I get, was it 2 million or 2 billion? I forget. Huh? 2 million? And he got it. He shouldn't have. They should have shut her down, man. But the sad thing is, people will give to that. And I believe that's giving in ignorance. You know, the Lord does not need money. Now, here's the thing. Then why would Paul spend so much time talking about them giving? Here's the answer. The Corinthians needed to give their money. The Corinthians needed to give their money. It's a maturity. It's something that the believer does that is good for them. Paul says, man, I speak this to you for your, you know, like he used that word, he says, you know, he says, I give you this advice, he says there, like we learned a couple Sundays ago, for it, this is expedient, verse 10, for you. Expedience, it's good for you that you do this. He's saying, I'm not speaking by commandment, but man, I'm telling you, this is going to be good for you to do this. And Jesus would talk about this as well. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus dealt with this issue of giving and how to rightfully give. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. There it says, take heed that you do not your alms or your giving. By the way, alms is an example of offering over and beyond the tithe, alms, giving to the poor. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do thine alms, giving to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Now stay here for a second, but he's saying the things that you give, whether it's your time in prayer or giving of your alms, do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So the Pharisees really did carry a little bugle, a little horn. Jesus is talking about a tradition of the Pharisees. So they'd walk down the streets, they'd see a poor guy, and they'd say, oh, here's a poor guy. I'm going to give of my alms. And everybody needs to see how kind-hearted I am. So they would go, and they would toot their horn, and everybody go, oh, the Pharisees are giving their alms. And they'd look, and they'd see, and he'd kind of show everybody, see, my alms giving to the poor. And Jesus said, they had their reward. So there's the crowd going, oh, what a nice Pharisee. And that's it. That's all they get for that. But the Bible says here, Jesus says, if you give in secret, the Lord will reward thee openly. Check this out. Jesus went on and talked about this even further, about your treasures. Verse 19, Matthew 6:19. He says, but lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's so cool what the Bible teaches. When we give in secret, giving to the Lord, that which we have, the Lord says, man, I'm not going to be outgiven. I'm going to bless you. If you give in secret, I'm going to bless you openly. It's an interesting thing. And this you have to be careful with this, because there's a whole weird teaching out there of prosperity teaching. Give till it hurts and you can have a Cadillac. The problem with that one is it doesn't work in Burkina Faso, Africa. You know, just give your money, and they have no money to give. They have a couple chickens, maybe, you know, maybe a couple eggs. How does that work? How does that teaching of prosperity work in other countries? It just doesn't. But this idea of giving of that which you have, the Lord says, I'm going to reward you. But the thing is, the Lord just cannot be outgiven. And those who give in secret will be rewarded openly. It's funny, there's some interesting studies that have been done on this topic. In fact, a few years back, there was a study done on the 25 most giving philanthropists of all time. And Fortune magazine did a study on them. But what they found, out of all the top 25 biggest givers in America, only four of them inherited their money. The rest of the 21 of them were people who earned their money. But what they found, of all the 21 people who earned the money by hard work and inventions or whatever, and they were big-time givers, what was interesting in their study, they found that they were all givers long before they had money. They were people who were philanthropic before they had any money to give. They were still giving. I think that's interesting. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? That we are to even give out of our own poverty, like the Macedonian church? And it's funny because we live in a culture, and I hear this from time to time. When I talk about tithing, there's always the guy that comes up, tithing is an Old Testament law, and I don't believe in the tithe and stuff like that. And you can do that if you want. Here's the problem. You're going to miss out on joy and blessing and all that stuff. It's your choice. It's your choice. I'm not going to twist your arm. If you want to disagree biblically with me, that's your choice. But the question you have to ask yourself, how are you doing financially? How are you doing? And has God blessed you openly? Because frankly, of all the people that I know who the Lord's openly blessed, it's funny. They're also people who are just faithful and they're giving to the Lord. And they do it as secretively, not letting the left hand know what the right hand's doing. It was Charles Spurgeon who was that, you know, preacher in London. Powerful preacher. Even at the age of 17, he had a couple thousand people in his church in London. But when he got older and even more successful, he had these chicken coops in his backyard, kind of like the trend now here in West Lynn and Tualatin, and everybody's got their chicken coops now. Do you guys have chicken coops? Nobody's going to answer that. It's kind of a new trend. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon had chicken coops, and his neighbors and even his family members would come and say, hey, man, you got a bunch of chickens, and they lay eggs. Can we have some of the eggs? And he said, yes, you can, but you have to pay the full price. Come on, we're family, they said to Charles. And Charles Haddon and his wife, they always said, nope, you have to pay full price. And because of that, the neighbors started thinking, man, what a stingy guy. Here's this preacher from London. He lives in a nice home. He was given a great, what do you call the homes for the pastors? Parsonage. He was given a parsonage, had a really nice home in the country with his chickens. And man, what a miserly guy to make people pay. But it wasn't until after he died the truth came out. You see, Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon had those chickens and had those eggs, and they sold them and worked at that because there were two elderly widows living in London who were fully supported and were taken care of by this Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon solely from the income that they took from their chickens' eggs. And that's why they took in the money. They never told anybody. They would rather not let the left hand know what the right hand was doing, have people think they were miserly, stingy, greedy people, but they did it in secret. And I wonder how much, you know, we're so busy telling people what we do. We like to tell people what we've done and what we've given, but I think that we're called to give in secret. We're called to give enthusiastically. We're called to give even in even if the circumstances aren't perfect and aren't right. We're to give even as Jesus gave, giving his own life for us. Giving. It's a topic that the Bible really does deal with quite pointedly and quite clearly. And the question is simple, and I was going to try to cover chapter 9 too tonight, because I really didn't want to cover that on Sunday. Because we're going to still talk about giving. But at the same time, I wonder if the Lord would just challenge us tonight and say, how are you doing? Are you giving of the tithe, that 10% what the Lord would have you give? I think that's something that you should ask yourself. Are you faithful in that? And if you've not been faithful, ask yourself, how's it going? Malachi chapter 3, God says, prove me or test me in this one thing to see if I won't bless you and open up the floodgates of heaven if you are faithful in that area of tithing. The implication, if we're robbing God of that tithe, those floodgates won't be open and we'll wonder why our money, read Malachi chapter 3, we'll wonder why our money's going off into nowhere. It's like we got holes in our pockets. The Lord says, prove me in this one. Test me on this one. It's the only time in the Bible he asks us to test him. But also in the area of offering. It's funny how the people say, I don't believe in the tithe. So then what do you believe in? Because the Bible does say we're to give. How much do you give? Is it 15%? It's funny how they tend to want to go down from 10%. But I believe the offering is over and beyond. I think we're called to give. And may the Lord give us a heart to really hear from the Lord what you specifically are to give. And that's not to be stingy like the Corinthian church who talked big, but they never really came through until Paul gave them a little bit of a kick in the rear. These three guys, Titus and these two other guys, are going to go and visit, and Paul's going to tell them how they're to collect the money and be ready for when the guys come. He's going to give even more about how they're supposed to give that money, and hopefully we'll have ears to hear and learn more from this passage. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, you really have given us so much. And we're thankful, Lord. We really have been blessed beyond what we deserve by far. And Lord, we admit our tendency to think of ourselves as worse off than we really are if we think of it relative to the rest of the world. But Father, I pray you'd show us the perfect balance. We want you to be the Lord of our lives, not just of our faith, like the Corinthians, or our knowledge of your word, or even being able to speak in tongues like these guys, but Lord, in this area of being generous, being gracious givers, I pray you'd show us how to be like that. And you tell us, Lord, you teach us in your word that if we're faithful with the small, the little, then you'll give us more to be entrusted with. I pray that we wouldn't do it just for the sake of being blessed, but Lord, out of just a response to your kindness, the love that you have for us, teach us to be faithful givers. So bless these folks who've come out on this night and pray that you, Lord, just bring good fruit from this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen.